Okay, we have them in the back there. That's good. Okay, good. All right. Well, let me get to James 2 myself. That'll help. All right. Let's go ahead and review the section here with James. So James quotes Genesis. What James is doing here, he's quoting Genesis 15:6, and Habakkuk 2:4 also is related to Genesis 15:6. But Genesis 15:6 is Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And where in James chapter 2 is Genesis 15:6 quoted? Good. James 2:23 is where it is quoted. What aspect of the Old Testament doctrine of faith does James emphasize? What is he emphasizing in James 2:14 through 26, as we learned last week, hopefully? Well, Scripture is fulfilled. That relates to the next question. And, well, that answering that question can help us with the one before. Now, James quotes Genesis 15:6 and verse 23, and he quotes Genesis 22 and verse 21. Why, in James 2:23, does James say Genesis 15:6 is fulfilled in the verse he quoted from Genesis 22? Why is Genesis 22 a fulfillment of Genesis 15:6? Will saving faith always result in something? Works? Okay. Saving faith will result in works? Okay, yeah, that's true. Okay, so so James, the first question there, James quotes, what aspect of the Old Testament doctrine of faith does James emphasize? He's emphasizing the fact that faith results in faithfulness. Saving faith will result in faithfulness. It will result in works and a changed life. So why is Genesis 22 a fulfillment of Genesis 15:6? Well, the fulfillment idea. What is the idea of fulfillment in the New Testament? You remember? The Scripture was fulfilled, which said, boom. Jesus did this, and the Old Testament was fulfilled, which said this. What is fulfillment? The Scripture was fulfilled, which said, what is that usually talking about? A prophecy being fulfilled. The fulfillment of prophecy. Okay? So, how certain is prophecy to be fulfilled in the Bible? Certain? More certain than the guy on TV who just predicts something? Really? Yeah. Okay. It's certain to be fulfilled. So, when it says that Abraham's believing God was fulfilled in these works of him offering up Isaac his son, why is that a fulfillment of Abraham believing in God and having it righteousness credited to him? How is the works, or Genesis 22, how is that a fulfillment of Genesis 15? I think it shows his faith, and it's so the result of the changed life, the works, is so sure as a result of saving faith, you can say it's a fulfillment of saving faith. So Abraham's changed life was a fulfillment of his believing, because saving faith will result in a changed life. That's what he's saying there in that quotation. So one other question here in our little review here from last week. How was Abraham justified by works? So first, what does the word justified mean? I kind of heard murmurs, but they were soft enough I couldn't hear. Declared righteous. Okay, declared just. You can see the word just in there. Declared just. How is Abraham declared to be just by his works? He did believe God and he obeyed. And Was he declared just by his works so that when he stands before God, God will say, well, Abraham, you did enough good works, and so I'm going to save you and take you to heaven. Okay, so he wasn't declared just legally before God. His standing before God was based on Christ and his righteousness alone. So how was he declared just? By his works. Sure, that's how he did it. And that was, he was shown righteous in this world. He by offering Isaac, he was shown to be a righteous person. We saw in Genesis 22 last week that God declared him to be a God-fearer in Genesis 22. He says, now I know that thou fearest God, because thou did not withhold Isaac thy son from me. So God declared him to be a just person in this world, and he was declared righteous in this world, shown to be a righteous person by his works. While in his standing before God, he was righteous before God only based on Christ and his righteousness. The Messiah crediting righteousness to him. Good. Do you have a question?
Well, I would comment that the word declare is used there, the term show forth.
Sure. Good. Yeah, that's definitely the case. He's showing forth that he's a righteous person. God showed that he was a righteous person when he declared him in Genesis 22. He said, now I know you fear God. God declared him to be a God-fearer. Didn't make him a God-fearer by the works, but it showed that he was one. I think we answered this last question on here too. The faith-only person of James 2:24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Who is the faith-only person of James 2:24? He's somebody in James chapter 1. Now, if we didn't, I think we covered this question. Maybe we didn't, because I'm not infallible like the Bible is. But did we cover that question? You did. We did. You're not sure. The hearer only. Yeah, good. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So the faith only person of James 2:24 is the hearer only of James 1. So he's the person who says he has faith, but he doesn't have any works. Now, good, that was a review. Now, I think since we're talking about this passage, you should probably read the passage. That seems like a good idea. So let's read James 2:14-26. I'm going to read it out loud here. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. All right, in verse 14, what does this guy actually not have? James says he doesn't have something. What does he not have? Doesn't have works. What does he say he has, but James doesn't say whether he really has or not? Faith. So he doesn't have works, says he has faith, and he's some man. What kind of man is he according to verse 20? This man of 2:14. He's a vain man. He has problems, this guy does. This guy who says he has faith but doesn't have any works. And this empty profession that doesn't result in a changed life, doesn't result in works, is as fruitless, is as valueless as if a brother or sister is naked and you just tell them some nice words and don't give them any food. That doesn't do them any good. This faith that doesn't produce works doesn't do any good either. And he says he'll show thee his faith by his works. Now in verse 19, this person believes that there's one God. He has this doctrinal confession, and that's great. The devils do also. How much right doctrine do the devils have? 10%? 90%? 100%? 100%? Yeah. So hopefully Our doctrine in this church is hopefully similar to what the devils believe. but it's because they believe the truth, okay? So you know, it's the devils have right doctrine. The devils know what's true. They've got it all right. They believe in creation. They believe in Christ's resurrection. They believe in his crucifixion. They believe the Bible is the word of God. They believe they're going to lose and be tormented forever. But it doesn't save them. They know the facts, but that is not justifying faith. And then we were looking at the example of Abraham here. Now, we're going to actually get into some new stuff here in the passage with that as our review. So works didn't transfer Abraham from a state of lostness into a state of being saved. Rather, he believed in God and he had righteousness credited to him, Christ's righteousness. So he was perfectly righteous before God based on Christ's righteousness when he believed. And as a result, there was works that came because he had a real faith. And so he's coming to the point where he's even willing to offer a son. Now, let me point out here, notice in verse 21, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works, with an S, when he had offered Isaac a son upon the altar? Now, how many, was offering Isaac his son one work or like 15 works? How many works was the act of offering Isaac his son? It's one act. One. So, why does he say Abraham, our father, was justified by works with an S? Why is it plural? If he mentions this one act, why is it plural? Sure, he left Ur by faith. Did he do anything else by faith? He left Ur. Just think about Genesis, if you can remember. Let's go back to Genesis with Thomas Ross. Thomas, is there anything in Genesis about him offering? Well, yeah, there is. Okay, you had to watch the radio thing to catch that. Okay, but anyway, so what are some works that he's done here? So he left Ur. Did he do anything else? Were there any other works that manifested his faith? Went to the promised land. Sure, went to the promised land. Left Ur, went to the promised land. He's building altars, calling on the Lord. Yes. Sure. Yeah, it's a good comment. So there were a lot of works that manifested Abraham's faith. So he was, it's works, plural, because there was a lot of evidence of Abraham's genuine faith. There were a lot of works that came. So Abraham was shown to be righteous by a lot of things, building the altars, living in a tent and deciding not to go back, but staying in the promised land, all kinds of stuff. And offering up Isaac his son, that particular work, because that's like the pinnacle. That's like the highest thing. I mean, I'm sure that, you know, all of you who are parents in here, it would be easier. Let's say God said to you, you know, go live in the mountains of Pakistan where it's free. You think this is cold? That's cold, okay? It's cold there all the time. But if God told you to do it, hey, that'd be fine. You know, you're going to go. Would you rather go live there? Or would you rather take a knife and kill your own son? You know? We're going to Pakistan, okay? We're going to Pakistan. So this is the highest sort of example of Abraham putting God first, because he's willing even to sacrifice Isaac, his son. So that's like the culminating work out of a whole series of works that were evidence that he was a righteous man.
So that's why it's plural. Abraham, our father, is justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. And you can see the faith working with his works. By works was faith made perfect, not in the sense that the faith was imperfect and became, you know, it was problematic and it got better, but it was brought to culmination. That's the sense in which it was made perfect. And so the scripture was fulfilled by that, that said Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so he was, then it says there, and he was called the friend of God. Now, that particular phrase, the friend of God, is found in Isaiah 41. So that's obviously after Abraham died. And Isaiah mentions that he's Abraham, my friend. You can see Abraham showing friendship to Jehovah in his lifetime also. Like when the three angels came, one of them being the pre-incarnate Christ and the two other messengers, they came to Abraham. Abraham showed them hospitality. He showed them friendship and taking care of them. But he was called the friend of God. Now, it doesn't say that he became the friend of God at the point of Isaiah 41, but he was called it. He was publicly declared the friend of God. Abraham was the friend of God when he was born again, when he was came to faith, and he was called the friend of God, publicly manifested to be God's friend by what he did. It's kind of like when Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Okay, so Abraham was the friend of God, and then he was called the friend of God. It wasn't that, you know, he'd already been dead and in paradise until Isaiah's lifetime, and then in Isaiah 41, all of a sudden, boom, he became God's friend right then, after he'd been dead and been in paradise for all this time. He was the friend of God, but then he was called the friend of God. He was declared publicly by God to be a righteous person at that time. Now, let's take a look at Rahab here. And then we'll make some applications from this. So it says there, likewise also was not, so the kind, in verse 24, a man by works, a man is justified, shown righteous in this world, not by faith only. What kind of faith? The kind of faith that doesn't produce anything. Now, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. Well, let's see what this is talking about. Go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. Where is my reference here? Joshua. It is Joshua chapter 2. Yeah. All right. And we'll see how Rahab the harlot was shown to be righteous by works in Joshua chapter 2. All right. So here, the Israelites are coming to the city of Jericho, and the walls hadn't come a tumbling down yet. And so here, they send out these spies, and the spies are spying the city up. And so then they come to Rahab's house and they hide. Now Rahab was a harlot, but it's very possible she had like some kind of inn or something also. But it was a place where if you were a stranger, you could come and you could hopefully be not as detected. Kind of like if you wanted to come to Mukwonago and kind of check out things and not be detected, maybe the Country Inn and Suites would be the place to go. Or the Sleep Inn. I've heard bad things about the Sleep Inn, but you could go to the Sleep Inn. While you probably wouldn't want to go to Pastor Robert's house, because everybody would come and talk to you and whatever. You would just go to sleep in and kind of like, you know, hide out there and sleep in. But anyway, so they went to this house to kind of, you know, to just kind of have a place where they wouldn't be as easily detected. And so then the king of Jericho sends out men to try to find her. Now let's see, and Rahab says that they went out. God never commends her for lying. He does commend her faith in hiding the spies, but she says they went out. And then let's see what she goes and tells the men. In Joshua 2, she hides them on the top of a roof. And let's read verses 8 and following in Joshua chapter 2. And before they were laid down, she, this is Rahab the harlot, came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, Our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brother, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And they say, yes, we will actually, we will do that. And so she lets them down by a cord through the window. Her house was upon the wall. And then they go and hide and are successful in escaping. And Rahab ends up, after the city falls, her part of the wall doesn't fall down while the rest of the wall falls down. And her family is spared, and she is spared, and she ends up actually marrying a godly Israelite man and ends up in the line of the Messiah. So that's an amazing thing for a poor Canaanite prostitute woman to be in the line of the Messiah. Now, how many of the inhabitants of Jericho knew that God had dried up the Red Sea and done all the different plagues that got them out of the land of Egypt? They all knew. It says it right here. We all heard about this. Your terror is fallen upon us. Because, I mean, our God, it falls on the ground. We have to pick it up. It can't even do anything. Your God can dry up the Red Sea. He can take the most powerful nation on earth and just wipe them out and get you guys out of here. I mean, your God is incredible. So let's fight and keep you from coming into the land. That's what they all concluded, except Rahab, didn't they? What kind of, think about that. Okay, he can do all this stuff. Our gods can't do anything, so let's try to kill them and keep them out. That's what they did, except for Rahab, huh? So notice, if you look at verses 8 and following, they all had the terror on them. They all heard it, but only Rahab identifies with the people of God. Only Rahab says, Jehovah your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. They were all afraid. They all knew the facts, but only Rahab trusted in Jehovah. And because she trusted in Jehovah, she identified with the spies against her kindred, against her household. Well, she protected her household, but against her city, against her countrymen. She identifies with the people of God, a tremendous risk to her life. I mean, if the spies found her, she would have been executed. She would have been a goner. But she identifies with the spies, a great risk to her life, because she knows Jehovah, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. She's actually trusted in Jehovah and come to saving faith. The rest of them know the facts, but they didn't trust in Jehovah. They just were scared and said, let's kill the Israelites. Let's fight them and keep them out. By the way, sometimes people say, you know, Israel coming into the land, this is justifying genocide, blah, 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 whatever, you know, going on killing people. Well, if the only time we ever have people come in and wipe a nation out like that is when first there's plagues that kill, you know, there's 10 plagues like in Egypt, and then there's a miracle where the sea is dried up, and they come through, and so God is very, very, there's all these miracles, unlike anything that's ever happened in history, that show that God is doing this. If that's the only time anybody ever gets wiped out, we're probably going to be doing all right. Because how many times are people going to get wiped out besides this time? Never, right? So God specifically, and all the Canaanites, they could have done what Rahab did. They, instead of doing what Rahab did, said, no, we're going to fight. We want to kill these guys. We want to keep them out. It was obvious that this was Jehovah. This was the true God doing all this, but they decided to try to keep Israel out instead of believing and being saved. So this is the only situation we have something like that happening, where they come and they wipe the people out. And if the only time it happens is when you have a miracle like that, we're going to be all right. All those miracles. So let's say Rahab was like the guy in James chapter 2, the vain man. Well, who are like the vain man of James 2 in this? Who are the people like the vain man here? Yeah, everyone else. Everyone else. They knew the facts, didn't they? They knew all the facts. Didn't do anything for them. They were like the vain man of James 2. They had the faith, quote unquote, that didn't produce anything. And they died and went to hell because they didn't actually trust in Jehovah and get saved. So you can see here that saving faith will result in works. Now,
The works, Rahab's hiding the spies, did that make, was she lost and on her way to hell? And then as soon as she hid the spies, all of a sudden God said, well, you've done enough good works now. I mean, that cancels out all your harlotry right there by this work you did. You know, balance it. You know, you do this, and now it's you know, the scales are different. Is that what happened?
No.
She had believed first. She had believed and gotten saved, and as a result, she hid the spies. The hiding the spies didn't make some kind of intellectual ascent into saving faith. She had the saving faith, and as a result, she hid the spies. The works were a result. The works didn't make it into saving faith. It was a result of saving faith. So go back to James chapter 2. And we see his conclusion here. So Rahab was shown righteous by her works when she hid the spies. Hebrews 11 mentions she did it by faith. We might look at that, Lord willing, in the future. But so Rahab was Rahab the harlot was justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, James says Abraham was the father of the faithful. Abraham was, I mean, everybody likes Abraham. Even the Muslims like Abraham, you know. Abraham, he is just great. The Jews like Abraham. The Christians like Abraham. The Muslims like Abraham. Abraham is of high status. I mean, he's important. Some Canaanite prostitute woman is of very low status. Canaanite prostitute women are not very important. If everybody from Abraham to Canaanite prostitute woman show genuine faith by works, so must everyone in between. Saving faith will result in a changed life, because it does from everybody from Abraham all the way down to Rahab the harlot. Saving faith will result in a changed life. It will result in works. So what are some things we can conclude from that? One, you know, have you come to saving faith? These works that Abraham did didn't, and James isn't saying the works made him into a saved person. James is very clear in verse 23. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. In Ur of the Chaldees, we mentioned in Genesis 15, it mentions it in Genesis 15, but it's referring back to what happened in Genesis 12. So Abraham believed in the Lord, and at the moment he believed, he received Christ's righteousness. So at the moment of faith, saving faith, you get perfect righteousness before God. And that happened at a moment in time. It wasn't some kind of process where Abraham eventually got Christ's righteousness. He either had or didn't. So, you know, if you want to be like Abraham and you want to be a saved person, you have to have a particular point where you come to saving faith. If you don't have a point where you believed in God and you had Christ's righteousness given to you, and so when you're standing before God, your standing before God was based on the Messiah, what he did on the cross, and that only. Not the Messiah's work plus your works. Not the Messiah's work plus baptism or circumcision or whatever. But your standing before God is Christ, his righteousness, nothing else, nothing added, nothing taken away. That is sufficient. And he received that righteousness at a moment in time. And that's all the animal sacrifice are picturing that. So Abraham, at a point in time, believed in God and was counted righteous. Perfectly righteous. Abraham, in the sight of God, legally, was just as righteous the very moment he believed as he was later when he offered Isaac his son. Rahab the harlot was just the moment she believed in Jehovah, in the sight of God, God credited righteousness to her. And Rahab, even though she was a harlot, even though she's committed who knows how many acts of shameful immorality, the moment she believed, she was righteous in the sight of God. As righteous as Jesus Christ, because she had Christ's righteousness given to her. She was in the sight of God, perfectly righteous. And you need a perfect righteousness. If you don't have a perfect righteousness, you will never be able to stand before God. You may be a nice person and, you know, whatever, and try to do a lot of good things. That's not enough. To stand before God, you need a perfect righteousness. A sinless righteousness. You need Christ's righteousness credited to you. And that's the only thing that will give you a standing before God. You have a question?
So you get
Oh, yeah.
It took him a while to get to where God really had told him to be originally.
Sure.
Leave your family. He didn't leave mm-hmm. his family. He took his family.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, we're going to get into that. Sure. Absolutely. And one thing, too. Now, his faith had the right object, but also salvation isn't by having it. Sometimes people think, well, you know, if I have 2 gallons of faith, I'll be saved. Well, if I have 1 gallon or like a quart or a pint of faith, that's not enough. I need to have enough faith to be saved. No. If you're the saving faith is a matter of having the right object. Abraham's object, you can see in Genesis 15, was the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And so when he placed his faith in the coming Messiah, when he had that right object, he was saved. When he trusted in the coming Messiah. So saving faith is a matter of, are you trusting in the Messiah and his righteousness, or are you not trusting in the Messiah and his righteousness? It's not a matter of amount. Now, as a saved person, your faith can grow, and God wants your faith to grow. But for heaven or hell, it's not certain quantity of faith, it's object of faith. Are you trusting in the right one or not? And that's why you can't trust in Christ plus your works, because if you are, you don't have the right object. The object needs to be Christ alone, Jesus alone, his sufficient work on the cross. Now, so, have you actually been like Abraham and come to saving faith? Have you believed in God and had righteousness credited to you perfectly, like Rahab the harlot, and been righteous before God only based on the work of the Messiah? Yes. Self-righteous moralism, yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure.
And you see that in Abraham's life. God was transforming him mm-hmm. to the point where he could bless him.
Sure.
And it took a long time.
And the next application, actually, that ties into our next application, is if you say, yes, I have received Christ and his perfect righteousness by faith, there's going to be a transformation. Now, the righteous, so if you've been declared righteous before God based on Christ's righteousness received through faith alone, there's going to be a righteousness, not a perfect righteousness. This is an imperfect righteousness. You're not going to be a sinless person, but God is going to be producing works in your life. So you are going to be shown righteous as a righteous person through your works. That's going to show up if you have this. This transformation, God changing your life, is so certain that you can say it's a fulfillment of believing. Now, it's not that this is, you know, you're going to be Mr. Super Christian the very moment after you get saved. It took Abraham a while, like Brother Hatchett mentioned. There was a period, you know, Abraham lied, for example, Genesis. He did some things that weren't too smart. Went down to Egypt one time, all right? But there was a real transformation in his life. If Abraham had stayed in Ur of the Chaldees, that would have shown he never really had saving faith. If Rahab had not hidden the spies, but had said, yeah, let's I know that Jehovah's the true God, but we're going to fight him anyway or whatever, she would have just had a fake faith like this guy, not a real faith. So if you have a real saving faith, God is working in your life. If you say, yes, I've been saved, you know, I know this. This is true. And unfortunately, a lot of times, you kind of have, like, for example, some people, you know, they get confused because they think, well, you know, here we are, and they don't understand this. They think, yeah, works the way to get righteousness before God. I'm going to be saved. I'm going to have Christ. I'm going to be saved because I'm a good person. And you're missing this part. You're missing the boat. You also have people who intellectually agree with this. Yeah, it's faith alone. It's Christ alone, and that's great, and their lives have never been changed. There is no transformation in their life. They're just like, they're like the people in Jericho who didn't come to the Messiah. Well, you know what? If that's you, you say, well, I know these facts, but my life has never been changed. You know, there's nothing, I don't have works. Well, you know what? I'm sorry, but you're as saved as the devils are. You're not more saved than the devils if you know these facts, but there's never been a transformation in your life. So there's two questions you can think about with this. One, have you come to the Messiah in saving faith like Abraham did and like Rahab did? And two, has that resulted in a transformation in your life? Because if you have this, this is going to happen. If you say you have this and you don't have this, it never happened. And so think about those things. And we have to close, and so we will. Anybody have any question about this before we close? Okay. You don't ask any questions. Because if your life is transformed, you're going to listen to your pastor, and that's a good thing. So we will close in prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the glorious example of Abraham. Thank you for saving Abraham when he was an Ur of the Chaldees as an idolater. Thank you for saving Rahab the harlot. Thank you for saving us, though our sins were exceedingly many. Lord, we deserve damnation just like Abraham did when he was an idolater and just like Rahab did. Thank you for saving us only by Christ and his righteousness. And thank you for transforming our lives by your grace and by your power. So that we can be shown righteous by our works, not because we're so great, but because of your mighty power in us. Pray you bless the morning service to follow. Thank you for the truths in James chapter 2. We pray this for Jesus' name, in Jesus' sake. Amen.